Okay, those can be handed out. Thank you very much. We have a handout here, one per family. I rarely hand a sermon out, but I thought today, because of the type of sermon it is, that it would be helpful to hand this out. It is on the subject of Hebrews. How many of you have had an entire, the entire book of Hebrews explained in one sermon? Well, it's probably not going to happen today either. But as you know, we've been going through studies on the book of Galatians, and I picked studies here and there so that when we can actually go back to it, there's some subjects that are so extensive that it's good to give a whole sermon on just a part of the subject. So this is actually concerning the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, in the King James, and it's on perfection, as you'll see here, Christ's sacrifice versus sacrifices in the Levitical priesthood. Now, that's a very boring subject, you might think, but because individuals don't understand the sacrifice of Christ compared to the sacrifice in Leviticus, it really has caused people to go out of the church, because people actually don't understand the book of Hebrews in relationship to the laws of God. They've gone out of the church. Now, I don't know if you have spent a lot of time studying the book of Hebrews. It's not necessarily a book that people go into when they almost get fired from Walmart or something like that. Actually, he didn't. But when they, you know, when we're going through life, Psalms is one of those books where we may spend a lot of time in. I know I do. It's a book that I use for prayers, praying, that is. Proverbs is another one of those books. Song of Solomon is another one that I just study a whole lot. Actually not. My wife and I were talking about that the other day. You know, when's the last time we actually studied the book of Song of Solomon? And it's like 10 years ago, or you just don't go to that book too often. So there are books we go to a lot. Romans is not one that we study a lot necessarily. Galatians is not, and book of Hebrews is not. So the whole reason I'm actually giving this sermon is to help us understand that the sacrifices were laws given in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in Christ, and the Ten Commandments, holy days, were not done away. When we can understand the relationship between the laws in Galatians, when you talk about works of the law and under the law, when you can understand the relationship between the laws in Galatians and the laws or the actual subject of the book of Hebrews, it can keep us from stumbling. So what we're starting out here is laws can be confusing. It's actually in writing there. And those of you who don't have a full copy might want to make some notes. But really, the question is, which ones do we obey? When you stop to think of it, because we know, and the world knows, and the Protestant world knows, that definitely there are laws that you obey. And this is the argument that you have when you're talking to someone who says, all the laws are done away with, and you say, can I sleep with your wife? I mean, that really gets to the heart of it. If you want them to, you know, sit up and not that I've done that, but, you know, it's a good question to throw out when people say the laws have been done away. Can I steal your wallet? Would be another one. No. So, can I, and then you want me to lie to you? Well, no. So let's face it. The world is hypocritical when it comes to the laws have been done away with. But that said, there are laws that should be kept. So which ones do we obey? Which ones do we keep? We are to become perfect. You know, that strikes us right away when you think of keeping laws. So in keeping laws, or in, better yet, striving to be perfect, aren't laws to be kept. How can you be perfect if you don't keep any laws at all? Where is the standard to perfection? And, of course, we have the scripture that I won't turn to, but that's in Matthew 5, which tells us we must become perfect like our Father in heaven. That's a standard that God gives us. So it is a high standard. Now, when you think of law, there's the law of sin and death. Okay? Is that one that we like? So we can ask the question, are all laws equal? When people say all laws are done away with, well, it'd be nice to get rid of the law of sin and death, which will be, you know, thrust out of God's plan eventually. But the law of sin and death will not result in perfection. Completely, totally impossible. And you start thinking about laws and then you say, well, will obedience to the Ten Commandments bring about perfection? Will obedience to the fruit of God's Spirit? Is the fruit of God's Spirit, does that have anything to do with perfection? And the answer is, well, yeah. Gentleness is kind of a perfect thing. Kindness is kind of a perfect thing. Obedience to the Ten Commandments certainly is not imperfect, right? Can in the letter of the law if you're motivated improperly, of course. But proper motivation in keeping the letter of the law is good and right. That certainly leads to perfection. And so we see then that there is a carnal mind, Romans 8 and verse 7. We can turn there, even though I have it in the notes. I want these notes, I would like these notes to be referred to from time to time if there's any question when it comes to law. Because it is helpful to look at law based on the book of Hebrews. But Romans 8, first of all, Romans 8 and verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Okay, that's antagonism. Passive rebellion, we've said. Because we look at society and they look fine if the Kansas City Chiefs are winning. And they are. They're my team this year. Now, if they lose tomorrow, I don't know what I'm going to do. They should beat the Texans, of all things. But the next thing, notice, what is it talking about when it talks about antagonism towards God? It's talking about not keeping God's law. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So you know that laws must be kept. There's nothing bad about some laws, right? But there is something bad about law of sin and death, and there is something bad about other laws where God says we don't need to be keeping them. I have a reference down here, Ezekiel 18, that shows, and just pulling out of the middle of it, if a person keeps all my statutes, does what is lawful, so law is good and right, he shall surely live. So life is given to us upon law keeping, when we keep God's law. So the big question is, how are we to come to the point where we can do what is right? Where we can keep the law. That's actually the second paragraph here. That's a big question. The Jews thought sacrifices were the key even though Christ had already come. Now, can we prove that? By the book of Galatians? And the answer is, well, yes, but even more so if you tie it into the big book of Hebrews. When you take a look at the book of Hebrews, you can understand it more fully. The book of Galatians, they say, was written somewhere around 49 AD. The book of Romans, which is also on the subject of justification, was written somewhere around 59 AD, I suppose, a little bit later, maybe 57 AD. Hebrews, they claim, was written later than both Galatians and Romans in about 62 to 64 AD. That's what they say. So Hebrews was written. And if I were the Apostle Paul, and of course, it was written probably in Hebrews, because if you read the book, you would say it's not a Gentile audience, basically, that this was written to. This was written to a Hebrew audience, an audience that spoke Hebrew. We feel it was written in Hebrew and then translated into Greek. It's what it was. But it would be written and then to the Jews, based on the whole content of what you find in Hebrews, because it's talking about priesthood and it's talking about sacrifices so much. So when you take a look at Galatians, Romans, and Hebrews, if I were the Apostle Paul, I would want to write an entire book, having already written Romans, having already written Galatians. I would want to back it up with an entire book, knowing that it was not fully understood yet, that all Asia eventually left the Apostle Paul. I would want to write something about the sacrifices so that everybody would understand justification, which Paul talked about to the Romans, and he talked about to the region of Galatia. I would want to do that, because you're saying, you know, so far, they haven't understood what I wrote. And it's like, well, Paul, you write things hard to be understood. I mean, don't you realize that nobody understands what you're talking about? It's like this professor who knows 1 million times more than students, and he's talking up here to people who are down here, right? Because that's the way it comes across. It is a hard book to understand. So we come now to the question, how can you be made right? In Galatians 3 and verse 3, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3, here's what it says. Are you so foolish, you Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Galatians 3 and verse 3, that's what he asked them. What were they doing? They were saying the Spirit of God is not enough. The Spirit of God is to convict us. They should have known that. They would have had training or instruction enough by this time to know that Jesus Christ said the night before the Passover, the night before he was crucified, that the Spirit of God was going to come back and it would convict of sin, righteousness, that it would be a helper, is the right word, so we could do what is right. That wasn't good enough. So the question is, having begun in the Spirit, which should help you to obey, are you now being made perfect? So what is the subject? Justification, perfection. The whole book of Galatians really is on the subject of being right, being made right. After all, that's Christianity to us, not in the world, because in the world, that is far and away from anything, any thought that they have. You mean I am striving to be perfect? And it's like, that's not on their mind so much. Some, yes. Most, no. So this is what they were doing. They were doing something that they thought would make them perfect in the flesh. When we go to the book of Hebrews, you're going to see what that was whereby they thought they could be perfect. Very clear. Okay, let's go on here in Acts 13 then, verse 38 and 39. Acts 13, verse 38 and 39. Here in Acts 13, we have had already the coming of the Messiah. Jesus Christ was declared to be the Messiah by the resurrection from the dead. In Acts 13 and verse 38, notice, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is made right, is justified in all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So there was something in the law of Moses, and some say, yep, those Ten Commandments. And so we come back to getting down to earth now. So if you steal, are you right? And the answer is no. You're not right. If you don't steal, are you right in not stealing? Yes. It's not a trick question at all. You know, there's nothing tricky about this. Yeah, if I don't steal, that is right and good. We tell our kids that. And you can go through all the Ten Commandments, and it's like, yeah, if you don't do what the commandments say, Well, they're all don'ts, of course, but if you fail to hit the mark with the commandments, you're not going to be right. If you hit the mark, do what the commandments tell you not to do, then you're going to be right. Okay, so here we find that Jesus Christ comes along and does something. We're justified through Him. We're made right, and our sins can be forgiven because of what Christ did in comparison to what the law of Moses could not do, right? Could not do. So, Hebrews 10 and verse 1. Now I'm going to come to this again, so I'm not turning to it right now, but in Hebrews 10 and verse 1, when we go to Hebrews, it says, the law was just a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. Okay, so the law is the shadow of things to come. So we can ask ourselves the question, you shall not kill. Is that a shadow of things to come? Well, hopefully not in us. I hope it's there right now. And it's not talking about Ten Commandments. It is not talking about Ten Commandments at all. It is very specific. The law, so we talked about not being able to be justified by the law of Moses. And if you have the paper there, we go from Acts 13 right into Hebrews 10:1. So the law of Moses couldn't justify us, but it says the law, with those sacrifices, what could not justify you with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, and we'll see that they were daily. They were daily. Which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now it's interesting when you go through the book of Hebrews, you find the word perfect used 15 times. Just to show you what's in this book, you have the word sacrifices used 18 times. You have the word inheritance 10 times. You have the word priesthood 39 times. So you think, well, the book is probably a little bit about priests, priesthood. And it's a little bit about sacrifices, since it's used 18 times in the book. It's I was always told years ago that if you just take the number of words, the same word in a book, you can pretty much come down with the theme of that book. We're not talking about articles like the. That wouldn't be fair. Okay. Or their, possessive, you know, type of whatever that is. Okay. So coming back now, we ask the question. We know that whatever there was in the law of Moses, it was these sacrifices definitely could not make the comers perfect. Could not do it. Now, we might mention here as we begin getting bored over this subject that people go out of the church over this subject because they don't understand the relationship between Galatians and Hebrews. And the reason I'm giving this sermon today because I think I would be remiss if I didn't give a full sermon on the book of Hebrews since we are going into Galatians, Galatians 4 and 5. We're kind of at the end, actually, of some of the strategic hard points that you find in the book of Galatians. We have to back up and take a look at the whole ball of wax and look at just laws, works of law, under the law, and what they're all about. So we start in Hebrews. Now, what I did in the book of Hebrews is kind of take a thread. This is not the whole book that you find in Hebrews. There's about probably three full pages of 11 font compared to Hebrews in your Bible, which has probably five or six times as many words. I start on page 1248, and in my Bible I go all the way to what? Almost 1258. So there's 11 pages here. 11 pages of very small print. And what we have here is only basically four pages, or three pages when you put it together. And in this, I have highlighted, actually emboldened some sections. So if we want to see a thread, I kind of took out the peripheral areas, and I say peripheral not meaning that they're not necessary, but just when it comes to the thread, we're cutting out some of the details here. And we're just taking a thread right down from Hebrews 1 all the way through Hebrews 13. And it's not surprising what we find. If we want to know what the book of Hebrews is about, it's fairly easy to do, but I've done it for you, I can't say it's perfectly done, but I think you'll see what it's saying here. Hebrews 1, and I should have emboldened this, but God, Hebrews 1:1, and then verse 2, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. And then in verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins. Right in the very beginning. It's a good start. And the beginning often tells you, if there's not a long introduction, but it often tells you what the book is about. Paul always has about 4 or 5 or 6 verses normally on an introduction and then gets to the point of what the book is about. He purged our sins. Okay. Now this is all Hebrews 2 and verse, well, chapter 2, we come down to verse 9. We see Jesus, and then a little later in the verse, who tasted death for every man. Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. So do you think now it's still on the subject of maybe crucifixion, maybe a sacrifice, maybe death? And the answer is yes. It's on that subject. Okay, coming down toward the latter part of Hebrews 2, we find in verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. So we see that Jesus Christ is now a high priest, now mentioned as a high priest, and we're going to see this throughout the book. This is on the priesthood of Jesus Christ versus the priesthood that was in Leviticus. And we're going to see a little later on that Jesus Christ, being a Jew, was not a Levite, could not have been of the same priesthood at all. There was a change of administration here. But anyway, he's a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So a high priest, what did a high priest do? Well, we'll see that as we go along here. It's mentioned 3 or 4 times through the book of Hebrews what the main job of a high priest was. And it tells us really what the book is all about too. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And I have this in bold when it comes to the printout, but in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Seeing then that we have. So do you think the subject is priesthood? Seeing then that. So before this would have been on the priesthood of Jesus Christ. That is passed into the heavens. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 1. Every high priest. Now this is very important. Every high priest, because it's telling us the job of the high priest, and we're on this subject, we're saying that Jesus Christ came purge sins, that was the eventuality of his sacrifice. Didn't happen immediately as we know. Eventually, sins were purged because of his sacrifice. But we're all the way down to Hebrews 5 now, and we've covered the fact that he's a priest. Now we see the job of a priest. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So now do we still think that it's sacrifice, maybe? That it has to do with sin and maybe getting rid of sin. Maybe the subject of justification, being made right, being made perfect. So what is the job of a priest? We're not talking about Jesus Christ as king. We're talking about Jesus Christ as a priest. He's ordained that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So whatever this book is about, it's about sin. And we have to ask ourselves if the book is for it or against it. It's against it, okay. It's against sin. And it's about the sacrifice of Christ. Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to, how about this, perfection. Perfection have anything to do with be perfect like your Father in heaven? Does perfection have anything to do with being justified, made right? Made right. Now, at this point, brethren, it's very, very important, and I may be simplifying things too much. When you take a thread like this, it almost becomes like, duh, it is simple. But if you take a whole book with everything else that's in it and all the attachments that Paul found necessary and is necessary to pick up the details of what Paul is talking about. But when you go through here, it's like, well, sure, why can't people understand that? But you go to Galatians and you start reading that and you think they're talking about the Ten Commandments, you've missed what I'm giving you today. Hebrews is about sacrifices. Just as sacrifice was the main issue in the book of Galatians. You Galatians, you started with the Spirit. Now you think you can become perfect through the flesh, through carnal, fleshly things. Okay, so now we're going on to perfection, he says. Okay, coming down to verse 20 of Hebrews 6. Where the forerunners is for you entered, okay, so we have now Jesus Christ entering into the holy place. The forerunner is entered, even Jesus Christ made a high priest. Still on the subject of the priesthood. We're not going to leave this subject to the whole book. The book is about the priesthood. Hebrews 7, verse 11. Hebrews 7:11. If therefore perfection. Do you think we're talking about perfection? If therefore perfection. In Strong's, I have it down here. A word that I can't pronounce, but it's the event which verifies the promise. The event, meaning when we become perfect, you can be sure that God is going to give you the promise that began with the Holy Spirit leading to or resulting in justification. If therefore the event which verifies, let's go back here. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, okay. Remember, Christ came along to do something to justify in a way the law of Moses could not. Remember Acts 13, verse 38 and 39. Something that the law could not do. The law of Moses could not do. What was he talking about there? The law of Moses being talked about there had to do with right here. Therefore, perfection. If it could come through the Levitical priesthood. Could it come through the Levitical priesthood? And the answer is no. It's a good question you might ask yourself. When did the Levitical priesthood start? Before the Ten Commandments or after the Ten Commandments? The priesthood, Levites were around. But the priesthood, that was established a year later. 1 year later. The commandments were given before. Passover was before, although Aaron was a Levite. But the Levitical priesthood we're talking about. Okay, let's go down here. Now you get into something here in the seventh chapter of Hebrews talking about a law. And I made a note in here because it's talking about tithing and it's talking about Aaron and the Levites tithing to Melchizedek. So what we have here, and I'll just take an aside, you have the Melchizedek priesthood, which Christ was, the Melchizedek priesthood, and you have the Levitical priesthood. Now the question is, which is greater? So Paul is addressing, is the priesthood of the Melchizedek greater, or is the Levitical priesthood greater? So how is he going to prove that? Well, he goes into this little story here where he said, you know, Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, and the lesser is blessed by the greater. And so he says, since Aaron was in the loins of Abraham, then in effect, the Levites, Aaron, the Levites, paid tithes to Melchizedek. So which is greater, the one who received the tithes? You following me? I had a boss one time. When I asked him a question, he would go like this. And he went away and it's like, well, which way is it? Did you agree with me or did you not agree with me? Like this. So what he's saying is, look, the priesthood of Jesus Christ is a greater priesthood because he's in the priesthood like Melchizedek. And Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And the Levites came from Abraham, so in effect, the Levites paid tithes to Melchizedek. You see the reasoning there? Okay. Just want to make sure. So he spends that time, and does take time in the whole chapter to show this. Why? Because it's through Christ you receive perfection, through the priesthood of Christ that you can become perfect, not through the priesthood of the Levites. Okay, Hebrews 7 going on here talks about a law of carnal commandments, a law of carnal commandments. And then in verse 18, and that was in verse 16, in verse 18, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness. Now, what was weak in the law of Moses? And the answer is, the sacrifices were weak. They were feeble. The only thing those sacrifices did was give you a reminder of your sins. They could not clear your conscience. And there was nothing in that sacrifice that would lead to your perfection. It would be daily sacrifices for your sins of ignorance or a yearly atonement sacrifice, but it wasn't going to make you perfect. That's what he's trying to show here. Verse 19, the law made nothing perfect. What law? Now, in all of this, if anyone says, Ten Commandments don't make you perfect, keeping the holy days don't make you perfect, well, I suppose there could be an argument that keeping the Sabbath does not make you perfect just because you keep the Sabbath. But no one's going to say that we've got to throw the Sabbath out the window here, right? And why should we throw out holy days when you're reminded of the Passover followed by putting sin out of your life? So is that a reminder of keeping something that's going to help you or of living something out in your life as a symbol? And two holy days there that will help you gain perfection. Okay, going out on now in verse 27 of Hebrews 7. Who needs not daily, as those high priests, this is talking about Christ, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. We're in chapter 7. Are we still on sacrifices? You're supposed to all go to this now. Yep, it's still sacrifice. Very simple when you see this, but you start reading the book of Hebrews and you go here and there and everywhere. It takes your mind off the thread. This is a thread going right down through, and it shows us Paul is sticking to the point. This was Hebrews chapter 7. I did something wrong here. And I've got verse 27. Am I in the wrong chapter there? Okay. So I said something wrong. I guess. Hebrews 8 and verse 3. Every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifice. What is the job of a high priest again? Now we're in chapter 8. Are we still on sacrifices? Every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Okay, so we've got that. Verse 8 now, talking about that first covenant, finding fault with them. What was that first covenant not able to do? It was not able to perfect them. They still had all of these faults. That's the point of finding fault with them. The first covenant did not help. The law of sacrifices in that first covenant did not help them become perfect. They were supposed to be obeying the law. We'll see that as we go through this book, that the law is good. There is a holy, perfect standard that they were supposed to follow, and they weren't doing it because that first covenant wasn't able to do it. God still found fault with them. But what we come down to in Hebrews 10 is, look, there's going to be something different about this second commandment, because through another sacrifice, here's what I'm going to do. through the sacrifice that we're talking about when it comes to the priesthood of Jesus Christ, through that sacrifice, I will put, notice in verse 10, my laws into their mind, write them into their hearts, and I will be them to God, and they shall be my people. When that second covenant comes along, it's going to do something that the first covenant could not do. Now, Hebrews chapter 9, and let's come down to verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered gifts and sacrifices. We're in chapter 9. Is it still on sacrifices? And the answer is yes. And then down in verse 14 of Hebrews 9, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? So we are to repent from dead works, right? That's what repentance is all about, dead works, to serve the living God. Are we still on the subject? And the answer is yes. Hebrews 10. So we're coming down now where we only have four chapters left. 10, 11, 12, 13, and there's a whole chapter 11 doesn't have much at all. We'll see. Hebrews 10, although it does expand on faith. I'm not saying that it's not necessary. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the thing, can never with those sacrifices, we read this one before, which they offered year by year continually, make the comers therefore perfect. And that started in the beginning, that subject of perfection started in the beginning, and it's still there. And remember what Paul asked the Galatians. Are you trying to become perfect through something that you're doing in the flesh? What would it have been? The law of sacrifices. To me, Hebrews, when you understand it, just nails it. And anybody who goes out of the church thinking the commandments, the Sabbath, have been done away with because of the book of Galatians does not understand what it's talking about at all. Okay, let's come down to verse 7, Hebrews 10, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I am come, in the volume of the book it is written to me, to do your will, O God. And verse 8, above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, you would not, neither had pleasure, which are offered by the law. Did God have pleasure in those? He's still on the subject of sacrifices. Verse 11, every priest stands daily. Now, this was bondage, and this was a burden. It was. Circumcision wasn't. We've already mentioned that many, many times. But I guarantee you, these daily sacrifices for sin, they were a burden. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which what? When it comes to sin, not going to purge your conscience, and it's not going to keep you from sinning over and over and over again. I still remember this one movie, and I can't remember what it was about. The movie was not on immorality, but here this woman is praying at the table, and she said, Father, forgive us again for this immoral act, and also my husband's immoral act. It was not good, but it was again, like, never overcoming this problem that they had. So here, which never can take away sins. Why? Because if you keep sinning, sin is not taken away. It's not like, well, someone comes along and just blots it out for you and says, it's okay, you can keep sinning. No, taking away sins is what Jesus Christ did. He came, and this is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. Verse 4 is, sin is the transgression of the law, and Christ came to take away sin, meaning you don't sin anymore. Okay, come down to verse 16, and it repeats again, I'm going to put my laws in their hearts, their minds, I will write them, and their sins and iniquities I'm not going to remember anymore. And if you do, you've done despite. If we sin willfully, verse 26, so we come back to sin, verse 26, if we sin willfully, then coming down to about verse 29, we do despite to the Spirit of grace. So now you have the Holy Spirit coming into the formula, I guess we would say. very simple formula. It's not an algorithm, which I think are complicated formulas. Hebrews 11. I don't have anything in bold on Hebrews 11 through the whole book. I do have, these all obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing that they without us should not be made perfect. So, coming back to perfection. Hebrews chapter 12. This is how I can tell that I'm getting close to the end of a sermon, because if there's four pages here, then I know this is page four. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12, I don't have anything in bold. Doesn't mean there's nothing important in there, but it's telling us, because of all of this, now this is what you want to do. It's kind of a wrap-up. Because of all of this, this is a wrap-up, and here's the things you should be doing, and here's why you should be fearful. You're not coming before just a mountain. You're coming before God in heaven, and, you know, all of the angelic realm. And if you thought you should have feared at the time the Ten Commandments were given, first covenant, then you have more to fear now. That's what God is saying. See, Hebrews 13 ends here, verse 20 and 21. Now the God of peace had brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, talking about his crucifixion and then resurrection, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So here's now the second covenant and the sacrifice of blood, make you, look how it's wrapping up, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Okay, now when we come back to the book of Galatians, Galatians 1, verse 4 and verses 6 and 7. I have it on the sheet there, but when we come back here, it starts out in the book by saying, Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Now, do you think the book is anything about sacrifice of Christ? That's how it starts, verse 4, Galatians 1 and verse 4. Christ, who gave himself for our sin, ties right into the book of Hebrews. That's what it does. That he might deliver us from this present evil world, so we're not to be like this sinning world, according to the will of God of our Father. Then verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you. So they were removing themselves from this subject of Christ being the one purging us from sin. And they're thinking in terms of something else. Verse 7, which is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. How are they perverting it? We go to chapter 2, Galatians 2 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law. Okay, now I've gone through the entire book of Hebrews. What do you think he was talking about? If you steal, you ain't justified. If you don't steal, you are right in not stealing, okay? Just bottom line. And how the world gets around that one, I don't know. There's some say, well, I don't know. You know, there is nothing that can make you right before God. Oh? Well, you try to tell your wife that. Try to tell your kids that. Try to tell your husband that when they make a mistake. Honey, you made a mistake. Yep, and there's nothing I can do that's right. I'm going to go fishing. What did I look at Kyle? And the bigger fisherman right behind him. Got two fishermen sitting right behind each other. That's something. So again, you say, well, honey, you know, I'm sorry that I forgot to do what you mentioned I should do. How many of you ever forget to do something that your mate wants you to do? Just a couple of you. Like a whole bunch of us. So your mate says, there's nothing that can make me right. And you say, yeah, you can. What you want to do is just always remember to do what I ask you to do, or, you know, whatever the case may be. Maybe husband, wife is not the best example. Maybe kids are the better example because we have our roles in marriage, but we still, you know, do forget things that we should do. I can never make that right. Oh, yes, you can. You can just always do what is right. There we go. Okay, so knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, it's talking about those sacrifices. But by faith of Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But, see, if you know what he's talking about, if you know what the problem is in Galatia, you can settle in on it. And there's no question. If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. If I build again the things which I destroyed, I might make myself a sinner. What would they have been building? Well, in Galatians 3, he said they were trying to do something to be perfect by the flesh. For I through the flesh am dead to the law, but that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. So now do we have a sacrifice coming in on this? The crucifixion was the sacrifice. Always think, when you think of stake, cross, crucifixion, we're talking about a mediating sacrifice of Christ. And actually, Hebrews chapter 9 goes into full detail on the mediating sacrifice of Christ, which we didn't take time to go through today. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, which causes me to never to obey any commandments, because I'm not going to walk like he walked. No, that's not what he says. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If righteousness come by what law? The law of sacrifices, because that's what they were doing. Galatians 3, verses 1 and 2. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Back to the sacrifice. The relationship in Galatians is sacrifice of Christ compared to the Levitical sacrifice. This only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by offering sacrifices. You might as well just write that in there, because that's what the subject is about. Did you receive the Spirit by offering sacrifices? And then he says, or by the hearing of faith. Okay, two more scriptures. Romans 5 and verse 18. And I'll turn over there myself, so I don't leave you behind here. Romans 5 and verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, that is, Adam, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Okay, Adam and Eve sinned, they were kicked out of the garden, and because they had no access to the Spirit of God, they could not obey God. Always remember that. Because of this sin, he was kicked out of the garden, no access to the Spirit of God. And I hope you go home and put notes in there too on what this is all about. It's very important, because if I think that I'll remember something, then I'll come across it and it's like, you know, I heard something in a sermon about that and it was very good and I should have made a note on that and I didn't. But this is talking about Adam and Eve being kicked out of the Garden of Eden because of that offense. They had no longer access to the Spirit of God. Mr. Armstrong used to write about this over and over and over when he was talking about Adam and Eve and when he'd come to Romans 5. Even so, through one man's righteous act, that would be Jesus Christ being willing to sacrifice for us, to be a sacrifice for us. The free gift, that is the Holy Spirit is made available. Because through that sacrifice, we go back to the Day of Atonement, we enter the Holy of Holies, the Spirit of God is given to all men, resulting in what? Resulting in justification, the theme of Galatians, justification. How are you justified? Now finally, Acts 3 and verse 25. And verse 26. Acts chapter 3. Coming back to that, here we have, you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. This is that second, or that first covenant here. Covenant with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed, when Christ comes along, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. By the way, if you were in Pigeon Forge this year, on the last great day, how many were there? As Doc Swartz gave a sermonette, and I had never thought in terms of the last great day in this scripture and the last great day, but it does apply to eventually all nations. And I might add here that the word is goyim, but goyim didn't always mean Gentiles versus Israelites, because when the promise was given to Abraham, there was no such thing as Israelites and the others. So sometimes goyim just means everybody. It's a mistake to say that Gentiles versus Israelites, always. It depends on the context. So what it's saying here is, in your seed, eventually, when Christ comes along, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And how is that going to happen? How are they blessed? Christ dies for us, yes, but verse 26, unto you first God raised up his Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one away of you away from his iniquities, in turning you away from sinning. So if you can keep some of these scriptures in mind, and again, coming back to the book of Hebrews, brethren, I left New Jersey, and I may have mentioned this, and this is just on my mind. I left New Jersey, and so many people fell away. Just like you have weekly Sabbath services. There are 900 people there in that area. And Sabbath after Sabbath, we are teaching God's law. We have Bible studies. We talked about, I don't know if I gave a Bible study series on Galatians at that time, but I went through many sections of the book, and I talked about Romans, and I talked about the sacrifice of Christ. So you leave, and then Satan comes in, who's so conniving, and people all of a sudden think that God's laws are done away with. And it's like, where was I? I should have shouted, maybe. No, that wouldn't have helped. What could I have done to keep people from straying from the truth? And so it's always on my mind. It's like you have a job to do, you build a house, you walk away, 2 years later, the house caves in on itself. Matt wouldn't like that very much at all. It's like, what did I do wrong? You know, you work at Walmart, and you've got a job, and you leave for a week, and all the people you're under rebel against the manager there. That'd give you a good evaluation when you get back, for sure. What have you been doing? You know, everything goes awry after you leave, and you think, what could I have done differently? And so, take seriously the understanding of the book of Hebrews, because Satan likes to get in there and twist things. He really, really does. And he could cause me to be twisted in my mind too if I start sinning, if I practice sin. Then I'm going to lose understanding too. So the basis is making sure that we are obedient, because then we have a good understanding. But let's at least, and I hope all of us stay obedient, but I hope I never hear anybody saying that the book of Galatians does away with the Ten Commandments, because we would not have been listening too well. So I hope this is helpful, and I will send this out also on Stir for everybody to receive a copy of, and it'll be in a Word file so you can even make more notes, expand on what you need to. Hopefully, again, it'll help us all come to the point where we can be perfect like God wants us to be.